Please turn with me your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we read again from verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. And this is the passage we're going to concentrate on tonight, from verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his holy word, and to his name be all praise and glory. Last week, you remember that we reminded ourselves of the central verse of the whole of this letter, that is 1:21, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we reminded ourselves that Paul has spelled this out, what it means to live in a worthy way, what worthy conduct really involves. And that is spelled out in the first couple of chapters, that they are to be humble. We read that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So they are to be humble. They are also, you notice, to follow the example of Christ. And Paul gives a description of the example of Christ in from chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And he goes on to describe the attitude of Christ Jesus. He goes on in the later part of chapter 2 to describe how this is to be worked out in their life, the motivation and implications of this worthy conduct from verses 12 to 18, where he talks about not only obeying in his presence, but more in his absence, reminding them it's God who works in them, and remind them that the motivation is so that they may become blameless and pure and children of God. And the implication is that they should do everything without complaining or arguing, and that they should hold out the word of life. But we noticed, along with all these vital elements in the first couple of chapters, that they are to be humble, they are to follow the example of Christ, that Paul also gives them an example to follow, a Christ-like example in these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Men who illustrate the qualities that they are to imitate in their own lives. We looked at Timothy last week, and so this week we'll focus our attention upon the person and example of Epaphroditus. We know that Epaphroditus had been sent as a messenger from the Philippian church to Paul. They had sent him to take to Paul both material gifts and personal encouragement. He was bearing money to support Paul in his ministry, and he was also going there to bring him friendship and personal support and encouragement. And this is made clear in chapter 4, verse 18, where Paul says, I have received of Philippians, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So Paul says he's pleased to receive these gifts from Epaphroditus, and he says they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It's interesting to notice that Paul equates giving for the needs of his ministry. He equates this with giving to God. He sees the two of them as one and the same thing. And what that says to us is much about our giving, our material giving anyway, that the offering plate is really nothing less than a place where we sacrificially give to God, a place which should be a fragrant offering which we offer up to the Lord. And when we give, the primary aim is not to meet our material needs as a church, although that's very important. The primary aim is that we give to God, and it's sacrificially that we give to God. The tone here is of Old Testament sacrifices, where we give God the first fruits of our labor. But as I said before, it's not only a material gift that Epaphroditus brings from the Philippian church. Epaphroditus was in himself, in a sense, a gift to Paul. He had come, as we read in the second half of 25b, to take care of Paul's needs. And there is an important principle here in the whole realm of giving. And that is that God is not satisfied with just our material gifts, which are given for his glory and for the blessing of his church. He also wants us to give ourselves, as a gift to one another. And that's clear here in this passage. He wants each of us to have this nature that Epaphroditus had. We are to take care of one another's needs. And that, as I'm sure you'll agree, is more costly than money, more costly in time, in energy, in prayer, and in many other things. But we are to have this nature of Epaphroditus, who came to take care of the needs of Paul. He gave himself along with the material gift from the Philippian church. This is one of the vows that those who will be joining our fellowship on Friday will take. And if you're a member of St. George's John, it's one of the vows that you took on the night you came into membership. Do you engage to be a faithful steward of all the gifts the Lord may bestow upon you, material and spiritual, that they and you may be used for the advancement of Christ's kingdom throughout the world? There is this link between the material and the spiritual. We are to give ourselves along with our money. And that's a very important principle, I think, for us to learn this evening, that we really need to take time investing in people, investing our energies in folks. I'm sure none of us could have failed to have been moved on Sunday night when Angus and Kirsty were talking about the amount of energy and time and talents, really, that Garth and Pat Mingus had invested in them. He spoke about that. And what dividends that paid in his own spiritual life, where he was built up in Christ because someone had took the time and set aside the energy to invest it in him. Another Christian had come alongside him. And do we see the glorious dividends that the Lord has paid back in Angus and Kirsty's life? Epaphroditus took care of my needs, says Paul. But let's draw back from that aside to focus on this great example of the faith that Paul gives us in Epaphroditus. Paul says to these Philippian Christians, you notice in verse 29, welcome him, welcome Epaphroditus, in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him. Some think that there is implied in this verse the danger that the church at Philippi may not be too joyful to see Epaphroditus. They may not welcome him back and may not honour him. They had sent him to meet the needs of Paul, which Epaphroditus did at great personal cost to himself. Indeed, the illness that's spoken about there probably happened in his journey to Rome to meet with Paul. But as we discovered last week, the Philippian church expected that when Paul received Epaphroditus, that he would send back to them Timothy. It may have been the case that they respected Timothy's gifts more than they did of those of Epaphroditus. And Paul indeed longs to send Timothy to them, as he makes clear in chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. But as we discovered last week, because of Paul's predicament, here he is in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him, whether he's going to be released, whether he's going to be in prison for a long time, indeed whether he's going to be executed. And he has need for Timothy with him. And there is a need for Timothy to be with him also for the gospel's sake. But because Paul has a pastor's heart and a fatherly concern for the Philippian church, he says to them in verse 25, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Some commentators think that the Philippian church would have been less than joyous to see Epaphroditus again, because as we say, maybe they respected the gifts of Timothy more than they did of Epaphroditus. But also for a second reason, that they would wonder why Paul had sent him back to them so quickly. Was he useless to Paul? Was he not very effectual as a fellow worker in the gospel? Had he failed in some way? Tongues would probably wag throughout the whole church about how quickly Epaphroditus had been sent back. There would have been whispers in the back pew. Some missionaries have told me in the past that they experienced this when they come back from, not in this church, but when they come back from the mission field early. And people began to wonder, why had they come back? Had there been some moral failure or something in their lives? And there was a whispering campaign against them. This may have been the case in Philippi. Rumours may have abounded about Epaphroditus. But Paul rebukes all such talk and commends Epaphroditus to them, that they should welcome him in the Lord, for he is the Lord's servant. They should welcome him with great joy, for he has brought joy to Paul's heart. That they should honour men like him. And if we think about it, you don't honour failure. You honour those who are due honour. And in this brief passage, Paul gives reasons why they should honour men and women like Epaphroditus. And by so doing, sets us a living example of a Christ-like life. What this really is a wonderful character reference of Epaphroditus and of what Jesus has done in his life. And Paul begins this character reference by giving us four descriptions of the kind of minister Epaphroditus was, and then goes on to speak of the kind of pastor he was. The four descriptions of the kind of minister he was can be found in the opening few words of verse 25, where he says he describes Epaphroditus in four ways. He describes him as my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger. Let's look at the first of these. He calls him my brother. In this description, Paul makes it clear that Epaphroditus is a member of the same family of God that he is, and indeed the Philippian church are. That is the family of the living God. And this displays to us the remarkable change that has happened, indeed in Paul's life and in the life of Epaphroditus as well. One of the commentators said that formerly, Paul would have referred to Epaphroditus, who was a Gentile, as a Gentile dog. You remember that Paul was a zealous Jew who was so concerned for the Jewish faith that he was persecuting the Church of God. And he had little time for Gentiles. But here we see the extent of the transformation that has happened in Paul's life, in the life of Epaphroditus, in that he calls him now his brother. And Epaphroditus and Paul become a living example of what Paul says in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. But this description, my brother, also tells us something else. It tells us that Epaphroditus displayed the family likeness. Paul is able to describe him as my brother because he was so like Paul in his lifestyle. He was so like the other Christians. He was a member of the same family. You remember Mr. Alexander, how he would often illustrate this by talking about someone who would come into the vestry, and he would be able to say to them, I know who your father is, because he was able to see the family likeness. It was obvious in the characteristics of the person, which family they belong to. And this is a lesson that we learn here from Epaphroditus. In his lifestyle, it was obvious that he was a brother to Paul. He was someone who exhibited a Christ-like lifestyle. Now, as Sinclair said in a sermon a few weeks ago, you'll begin to gather now that I very rarely have an original thought. But as Sinclair said in a recent sermon, we don't call people brothers and sisters when we can't remember their name. Although I think I often do. But we shouldn't really do that. It's when we call someone a brother or a sister, it's that we recognize in them the family likeness. We recognize that they are one of our family in Christ. And we therefore need to pause and ask ourselves, as Christians, that if another Christian who didn't know us, no one from our own fellowship or church, but if a Christian who didn't know us and know that we were a Christian was observing our lifestyle, would they be able to say, as Paul is able to say of Epaphroditus, there is my brother? Would it be obvious to them that we were their brother or sister in Christ? Or indeed, would they feel the need to witness to us, to evangelize us, because it was obvious in our life that we displayed no family likeness to Christ? So he calls him his brother. He also calls him his fellow worker. This is a phrase that Paul has used elsewhere, for example, in Romans 16:21 with regard to Timothy, and in Colossians 4:11 with regard to others who had assisted him in the work of spreading the gospel. It is used here as a description of really the level of commitment that Epaphroditus has displayed in spreading the gospel. He is Paul's fellow worker. Now, we know the work that Paul has put in to spreading the gospel, don't we, as we read our way through the New Testament? We read about his work in traveling widely in his huge missionary journeys, planting churches, establishing Christians, witnessing in synagogues and all kinds of dangerous places. The work he put in to spreading the gospel was immense. He had been shipwrecked, flogged, beaten, imprisoned, and much more. We know about his work, but we know less of the work of Epaphroditus. But here Paul brings us into the picture of the true nature of the work that Epaphroditus had been involved in the spreading of the gospel. He Here Paul refers to him as his fellow worker. And I don't think we realize the compliment that Paul is giving to Epaphroditus here in calling him his fellow worker. Because what Paul is basically saying is, what is true of his work, what is true of his commitment, what is true of his ministry can also be said of Epaphroditus and his ministry. He is Paul's fellow worker. He is the one who is involved in this great work. No wonder Sinclair says in his book in Philippians, Let's Study Philippians, that this character reference that Paul gives would probably have made Epaphroditus blush. But what he says is absolutely true. And there are lessons that we can learn as fellow workers together in God's church today. And the first lesson, or the first question we need to ask ourselves is, are we pulling our weight in the work of the gospel of Christ? The church has many passengers, as I'm sure you'll agree. But would those of our brothers and sisters in the faith who were observing our lives be also able to say, not only he or she is my brother or sister, but he or she is my fellow worker? It is obvious from the way they live and speak that they are working. They are employed by the same employer as myself. They are working for Jesus Christ. They are spreading the gospel. Would they be able to say that about us? And the second lesson from this description, fellow worker, is that it attacks the misconception that the exercise of spiritual gifts in the work of the gospel needs no effort. You know, there is people who think that if the Spirit is really working in our lives, then the last thing that we will need to give to the work of the gospel is effort and toil and blood and sweat and tears or whatever. There is a school of thought who would say that. The idea is that the Spirit takes away any effort in the Christian life and work. But is it not surely that God's grace in our lives does not relieve us of the personal activity that we need to be employed in? Indeed, it makes us work harder. Paul has already made this principle clear. You notice in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, that God works in us, therefore we work out his grace. He says there, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God works in his grace. We have to work out in his grace what that means in our lives. We have to work out his will. We have to act out his purposes. We have to be obedient in our lifestyles. And the question that faces us is, are we working out what God has worked in us? We are called, as it were, to roll up our spiritual sleeves and get down to the business of building the kingdom of God, as 1 Peter 1:13 commands us to do. It says there, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. It's all of grace. But in God's grace, which is worked in us, we are able to be prepared for action. So he is Paul's brother. He is Paul's fellow worker. In the third place, he is described as Paul's fellow soldier. Paul is making it clear that to the Philippian church here that not only did Epaphroditus display the family likeness to Christ in his life by being his brother and spend his energy in spreading the gospel, his fellow worker, but he also is the embodiment of what Paul urged Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 6:12, where he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And Epaphroditus was involved in this fight for the faith. Once again, we're acquainted with the battles that Paul fought for the gospel's sake. And here he calls Epaphroditus his fellow soldier. And so the words by which Paul describes his own life and his own living and his own fight for the gospel in 2 Timothy 4:7, we could also use to describe the life of Epaphroditus. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. And does this not speak to us of the reality that the Christian life is a battlefield? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A battle against temptation, a battle against apathy, spiritual laziness, backsliding, and much more. And Epaphroditus has been involved with Paul in this battle. This battle, which Paul makes clear in Ephesians 6:12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, Paul urges us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and to put on the full armor of God, as you could read for yourselves later on in Ephesians 6:13 to 18. And Epaphroditus is Paul's fellow soldier fighting against these forces of evil. And once again, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we involved in this battle? Are we fighting the good fight? Or have we really surrendered to all the schemes and temptations and drawing of the evil one? Would another Christian, by observing our life, be able to say about us, there is someone who battles against sin. There is someone who has set a standard that he will not, or she will not, go below. And that standard is Christ. There is someone who is fighting, who is my fellow soldier in the faith. Or would they be able to say, there is someone who is really a deserter, who has run away from the battle and has succumbed to the devil's schemes? There is something along these lines that will be asked of those who join on Friday. And the question is, do you engage in the strength of the Lord to be his faithful disciple and to walk in his ways all the days of your life? And this is really talking about this fight against the flesh, this fight against temptation, this war that we are involved in. Are we fellow soldiers in this battle? But the fourth description of Epaphroditus is that he is, Paul says, your messenger. And what was the message that Epaphroditus brought? It was the message of help and support and encouragement, as we've already discovered. He was sent by the Philippian church to take care of the needs of Paul. And this tells us that Epaphroditus had a pastoral heart and longed to meet the needs of Paul and, as we shall see in a moment, the needs of others. Because Epaphroditus was not only a messenger of the Philippian church, he was a messenger of God to Paul and, as we shall see, to others. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we such messengers? Do we bear message of support and encouragement to our brothers and sisters? Are we like Barnabas, the son of encouragement? Do we bring a message of real support when we meet someone in the fellowship, whether they're down or not, but do we encourage them in the things that we say and do? Or are we messengers of discouragement? Are we always criticizing? Are we always gossiping? Are we always complaining? But Epaphroditus was a messenger of support and encouragement. And this is because he was not only gifted as a minister of the gospel, but as a pastor to the flock of God's people. He was a true pastor at heart. And this is made clear as we work our way through the remainder of the passage. Not only in verse 25 does Epaphroditus take care of the needs of Paul, but we read in verse 26 that his pastoral concern was much wider. We read, "Therefore he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." He longs for all of you and is distressed. Epaphroditus was burdened for the pastoral welfare of the Philippian church. He longs for them with a deep emotion. He is distressed for them. He is like Timothy, as we were remembering last week in 2:20, who takes a genuine interest in the welfare of others. There is a deep and genuine concern and love described here in the character of Epaphroditus. The language used describes the word that we often use in our own language as demented. He is demented with concern. He is distressed about them. He is distracted with concern for them. It's the same word, incidentally, which is used to describe the agony of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14:33. It's this agony that Epaphroditus has for the welfare of the church. He longs for them. He pines for them. He has a spirit of self-forgetfulness, so that he is, as you notice, less concerned with his own health, but is more concerned that his illness would not cause the Philippian Christians to worry or be anxious in any way. And isn't Epaphroditus a wonderful example to us of what Paul has said in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, of considering others before ourselves, putting others before ourselves, considering others better than ourselves, and looking now out not only for our own interests, but for the interests of others. And Epaphroditus is not only linked with Paul in his family likeness and the work of the gospel in fighting for the faith, but also in this deep pastoral concern for the people of God. Paul is able to say in verse 28, "Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety." What a pastor Epaphroditus was. What a concern he had for the people of God. He longed to be a brother to the faithful, to be a fellow worker and soldier, to be a messenger of support and encouragement, and be a true pastor. And we need to ask ourselves, as we draw to a close, do we have this pastoral heart for one another? Would our brothers and sisters in Christ be able to say, by observing the way we communicate with them and interact with them, "This is someone who has a true pastoral heart towards me, who is concerned with my interests before his or her own, who puts my needs before their own"? Or is the only person that we really pastor ourselves? Epaphroditus would stop at nothing as a minister or as a pastor. I suppose if we were to give him a nickname, it would be the one that Sinclair has given him in his book and called him the risk taker. Epaphroditus, the risk taker. Because he was willing to risk his all for the gospel, even when his life, as Paul says in verse 29, was, as he says earlier on, when his life was put on the line for the gospel, he was willing to die. Verse 29, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." He was willing to risk everything, as was Paul. Paul's love for Epaphroditus is clear. He says in verse 27 about him being ill, "Indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." And yet these two men have taken all the risks that were possible for them to take for the work of the gospel. What are we willing to risk for the gospel's sake, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be like Epaphroditus and give our all, even to the point of death, for Christ's sake? That's something we very rarely, if at all, have to face in this country, but missionaries will tell you that often in the mission field, there comes a time when they may have to, as many missionaries have had to, lay down their lives for the sake of Christ. Are we willing to take the risk that Epaphroditus took here, who set us such a wonderful example of Christ-likeness, who was, as we read in chapter 2, verse 8, the one who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Paul says to the Philippian church about Epaphroditus, honor men like him. Honor men like him. I hope we now see why we have to honor men like him. I was thinking, as I was thinking through this passage, of how many honours there is in this world. It seemed to me that there's an endless amount of honours given to actors and actresses and singers. They always seem to be coming up with a new one. It's not just the Oscars now, but there's the Golden Globe that was on the other day, and they all get up and they all act as if they're really shy and humble about this, but they've probably been fighting like mad to get this honour before they went up to the stage. Honour is something that is sought after in the world. But if the Bible says anything to us here from the life of Epaphroditus, when it says honour him, it says that honour is earned. Honour isn't given or bought. It's earned and it's given by God. And if the church had the equivalent of the New Year's honours list, I wonder where we would rate on it. Would we get a mention? Are we living so that people would be able to honour our lives? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow the example of Epaphroditus, who fashioned his life upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to realize the enormous and great work that Jesus Christ is able to do in our lives, as he did in Epaphroditus' life. That we must never be tempted by the devil to think that Christ is unable to do such a work of grace in us. But help us, Lord, to realize from the example of this man that Christ is able to do this and much more in us. Help us to surrender to him and to his grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.